Thank you to Kayla and Adrian for jumping in. Thank you to Melody for being faithful. Her dad's the pastor. She doesn't have much of a choice, but thank you for being faithful anyway, Mel. I appreciate you. I don't know about you, but I don't have a very good memory. I used to have a good memory, even for useless things. I used to love to play Jeopardy and sit and watch Jeopardy. Me and Mel will still watch sometimes. There's two things that we try to do each time. Try to storm a category, and we try to get one answer that none of them got. So if we've done that, then we've done a great job at Jeopardy. But I struggle a lot more than I used to. I think it has to do with one of the side effects of the medication I have to take for my seizures is loss of memory sometimes. And so the funny thing about it, though, is it's very selective. I can rattle off like all my bank account numbers to you. I'm not going to do that right now, but I could. I can tell you the name of my eighth grade math teacher. Not many of my other teachers, but that one. I don't know why. I don't even really like math that much. I can quote lots of Bible verses. I can quote the first verse of the Bible in Hebrew, even though I haven't had a Hebrew class for decades now. I probably couldn't tell you most of the conversations I had last Sunday. So I don't know why it's like that. The reason I bring that up is because today we are going back to our study of the life of Jacob. Now there's a bunch of you going, what, we were studying Jacob? I don't even remember that. We were studying the life of Jacob. We started it back in September, the beginning of September. And actually, we got almost halfway through his life, and then we ended up taking a break. I went out of town to do a wedding, and then we had a tragedy happen in our church family, and we spent a Sunday to talk about that and go through that. Then I did a series for Thanksgiving, and then we did Advent. Last Sunday, I did my State of the Church address, and it has been actually 10 weeks since we've been in the study of Jacob. It's been that long now. And so as I was getting ready to jump back in, I said, man, I've got to go back through and kind of remind myself of what we talked about and figure those things out and kind of see where we've been. And so then I got thinking as I was doing that, I said, you know what? If I don't remember and I wrote the sermons, there's probably a good chance you guys could use a refresher too. And some of you might not have even been here when we started those things off. And so what I want to do today, it's something a little different. I don't think I've done this before, but I don't have a very good memory, so maybe I have. But what I kind of want to do is just walk you quickly through his story up to this point. We're going to go through from his birth to where we ended, and I'm going to point out just some very key scriptures along the way. We're going to visit basically our main theme each week, what the sermon was about each week. I'm not preaching, you know, eight sermons to you. I'm not going to do that to you. What we're going to do is we're just going to hit on here was the important point. Here's where we came to the conclusion. And you kind of see, hopefully, then the line that this all takes and how we ended up to where we're going to be at next Sunday when we start. So that's what I want to do today. The theme of our entire series was experiencing the consistent character of God. Where we started with this whole thing, as I said, what we're going to see in the life of Jacob is we're going to go through his story and see that he changes many different times. He ends up, you know, starting off as somebody who's a trickster, somebody who steals things, somebody who schemes to get things from other people. And then he's this guy that gets taken advantage of by other people and makes some horrible decisions. And he finally gets to the place at the end of his life where he is called Israel. That's his name. God changes his name, and he becomes the father of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he makes this incredible change and goes through this whole journey, but what we see in the story is God's faithfulness, God's consistency through all that. God doesn't change. And so that's what we're going to look at. So I want to walk you kind of where we've been through so far and bring you up to speed so next Sunday we're ready for our next passage the life of Jacob. So let me pray for us as we get started today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to spend some time looking into your word today with my brothers and sisters. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you don't keep us in the dark. Thank you that you've revealed so much to us and have given us all this truth and understanding for life. Lord, we concentrate so often on the things we don't know, and we forget the things that you've completely, clearly revealed to us. So, Father, we thank you for your active and living word that works in our hearts and in our lives. And, Father, I just ask that you would take this time now to make that change and make that difference in us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and that you'd bring glory to Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the only one who is worthy. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would move me out of the way. Lord, I ask that you use all the time and energy that I prepared, or that you throw this message away and you just say something. Whatever you need to do today to speak to us exactly where we need to be, exactly what we need to hear. From here on, we want to hear your voice and your voice alone. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that you work now, and I ask that you bless our time with this message, with this time, with these words from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where we began with the life of Jacob is where you would assume you'd begin, right? With his birth. Actually, we began a little bit before his birth with his mom's pregnancy. The first thing that we talked about was in Genesis chapter 25. Now, I'd encourage you, if you want to grab the Bible in front of you, or you brought your own Bible, or you want to get your phone app out, whatever you like to do. But I'm going to walk you through his life in Genesis 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. We're going through all those chapters, but I'm just hitting on a few verses each time. So it might be good for you to kind of look through the Bible as we go. You can kind of follow the headings in there and kind of see the story, because I'm not reading all of it or telling you all of it. I'm just hitting on some highlights. But the first thing we looked at was in Genesis chapter 25, and it is the very beginning of Jacob's life, and not his birth, but the very beginning of his life. Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 23. It says, Isaac, his father, Isaac was 40 years old when he took his wife Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padam Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed, in verse 21, to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children, plural, there was two of them, the children inside her struggled with each other. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Now, what we discovered is that through this one pregnancy, through these twins in her womb, God is changing the whole course of mankind, of human history. For generations to come, and even thousands of years later, we are still dealing, first of all, in our salvation and how God brought about the Messiah, but also in our world and battles and wars that are going on, we are still dealing with this pregnancy, with these two babies, these two twins that were in her womb. And so what's really interesting about this is in Romans chapter 9, this he quotes this. Paul writes the book of Romans, and he quotes this, and he says something really interesting to the Romans. He says, "Our father, Isaac." Now, the reason that was interesting, we talked about, is because the Romans, believe it or not, are not Israelites. The Romans are Gentiles. The group that he's writing to is a group of Gentiles and are not Israelites, and yet he says, "Our father, Isaac." And here's why he says that. In John 1, 12 through 13, it says, "But all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God." It's talking about receiving Christ. "To those who believed in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." And in 1 John 3, 1, "See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called," what? "Children of God," and we are. You see, God, once you are in Christ, God has blessed you and made you his child. You are part of that lineage now. You are part of his family. You are part of his chosen people. You are part of God's family. And so we talked about in that sermon, God's big work in our little lives, is what we said. That was the title of the message. And what we talked about is, you may not see it right now, but God is working in all the little moments of your life in order to carry out the big plans that he has for you. And we have all these different moments. Sometimes they're trials, sometimes they're victories, sometimes they're just little things about, you know, a car breaking down, or not getting a job, you know, that you wanted, or your driver's license. Sometimes it's just little things, but know that the God of all creation is working in all those small moments of your life, because you're his child, you belong to him, and he's working in all those small moments of your life to bring about the huge plans that he has, not just for you, but for the people around you as well, for friends and family and coworkers and neighbors. He's working in your life to do his will in the world. And that's an incredible thing to think about. That's an incredible thing to think about. The next thing we talked about in the story of Jacob's life, we went on to Genesis chapter 25. And the question we asked is, what do your priorities point to? So we each have priorities in our life, things that we put first. And we ask, what do your priorities point to? What do they show about you? So Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. We have a really important story here. It says, once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau, his older brother by just seconds, his older twin brother, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted. That is why he was also named Edom. We're not going to get into that. We talked about that. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Now, this is an important story. Look, said Esau, I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him for a bowl of stew. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. What we saw in this story is that Esau wanted instant gratification. What was most important for him at the moment was filling his belly. And Jacob wanted riches. He wanted his inheritance. He wanted everything that belonged to his father. He wanted that to be his. But what we talked about is that neither man was concerned with the will of God. Neither one of them was interested in that. Their decisions would have impacts on generations to come for thousands of years. And so the question we asked one another then is, are you letting your desires for worldly gratification, whether it's that instant pleasure, whether it's wealth, whether it's recognition by other people, whether it's just having a good time, do you let those things get in the way of God's will for your life? What do your priorities point to? And to answer that question, you just have to ask yourself a simple question. You just have to do two things. You look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. When you look at your checkbook and you look at your calendar, you can tell what your priorities are. Just right there. That's what's most important. What you spend your money and your time on. All of us began our life in submission to Christ. Began our life in Christ by submitting to him. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So in order to become a follower of Christ, begin your life in Christ, Christ had to be number one, right? In order to live your life in Christ, guess what? He needs to continue to be number one. He needs to continue to be the priority, the number one priority. So, after that, we moved on and talked in Genesis chapter 27 about God's sovereignty in the middle of our sin. God's sovereignty in the middle of our sin. Now, this is probably one of the best, most well-known stories in the life of Jacob. It's in Genesis chapter 27. And it's a story that goes on for over 30 verses. So I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm going to give you the gist of it real quick while we're here, okay? So Isaac has grown old, and he's getting ready to give his blessing to his oldest son. And so he's going to give the blessing secretly to Esau, which was not normal. Normally it would be a big event. And so Isaac's heart's a little messed up here too, because for some reason he wants to keep this a secret from everyone else, probably because he knows God blessed Jacob instead of Esau. And so what Isaac wants to do is he wants to give this blessing. So he plans to do it in secret, but Jacob and Rebekah, his mom, come up with this scheme in order to trick the blind old man Isaac into giving the blessing to his other son instead. So they do that, they trick him, he gives the blessing to Jacob, and Esau becomes furious. And so that's this long, well-known story has to do with how hairy Esau is and wrapping somebody in goat skins, and it's a great story. You should read it if you haven't read it. It's a great story. But what we began to talk about in that was we asked the question, is God sovereign or do we have free will? Is God sovereign and control of everything, or do we have free will? Because what we talked about is, does it ever bother you? God made this promise that he was going to bless Jacob instead of Esau, that he was going to be the one who inherited the promise from Abraham and Isaac onto Jacob. But how did he inherit that promise? The way it happened was him and his mom tricked their blind old dad into giving it to him. So does it bother you, if you think about that logically, that their lie is what ended up carrying out God's will. So the question that we asked in that, and this is a really important part, so I'm going to spend a little bit more time in that, is we stopped for a moment and we looked at a man who is thought of as probably the most evil man in the Bible, aside from Satan himself. And that is a man named Judas Iscariot. Matthew chapter 26, we have the story of Judas. I'm going to read just some highlights of his story to remind you. Chapter 26, verse 14 says, "Then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand Jesus over to you?' So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus." And then a little later in chapter 26, beginning of verse 47, says, "While he was still speaking, Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had given them this sign: 'The one I kiss, he's the one, arrest him.' So immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. 'Friend,' Jesus asked him, 'why have you come?' Then they came up, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him." Then the end of Judas' story comes in the next chapter at the beginning of verse 27, or chapter 27. It says, "When daybreak came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. After tying him up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood,' he said. 'What's that to us?' they said. 'See to it yourself.' So he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Then he went and hanged himself." Has it ever bothered you that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus to his death and his crucifixion? But it is that death and crucifixion that has led to your salvation. It is that evil act of betraying his friend and teacher of 3 years for 30 pieces of silver that led to the crucifixion of Jesus, that led to our salvation. The truth is, God has a plan, and God's plan will be carried out no matter what. God is sovereign. In our story in Genesis, Isaac lost his relationship with both of his sons from that point on. Rebekah becomes just a footnote in God's story instead of being an honored woman in the scriptures. And Jacob is forced from his home for the next 20 years. He doesn't get to see his mom, his dad, his brother, his people, any of his family. Now, in this story, God's plan would be carried out no matter what, because God is sovereign. However, their decision to sin instead of live in obedience meant they suffered as God carried out his will. In the same way Judas did. They suffered as God carried out his will. Just like them, nothing we do will ever thwart God's plan. In fact, there's no amount of evil that will ever thwart God's plan. Close to the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it has this great picture. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Seeing the Messiah coming again. It says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" I hold the keys of death and Hades. Charles Spurgeon has a quote about that verse, and I love it. He says, "I thought over these words. I marveled for the poverty and meanness of the cause of evil. For the prince of it, the devil, has not the keys to his own house." Isn't that great? The devil doesn't even have the keys to his own house. That is God's sovereignty. We have the option to suffer through disobedience, or we can live as partners with God as he carries out his will. But he will carry out his own will. He is sovereign. So our choice is, How are you going to make use of the free will that you have to live your life the way you want to? Are you going to suffer through that disobedience or live as a partner with him as he carries out his will? After that, we moved on in Genesis to chapter 27, and we talked about choosing to stop the destruction of anger. It's a very ugly scene in Genesis chapter 27, verses 41 through 45. After the stealing of the blessing, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning my father are approaching. He's basically saying, Dad's going to pass away pretty soon. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When the words of his older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she summoned her younger son Jacob and said, Listen, your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. So now, my son, listen to me. Flee at once to my brother Laban and Haran and stay with him for a few days, which ends up being 20 years, until your brother's anger subsides, until your brother's rage turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send for you and bring you back from there. Why should I lose you both in one day? Esau's anger leads to further destruction within his family, his desire to kill his own brother. But it didn't have to. When we talked about the story, we said one word would have changed everything. And that one word was forgiveness. Forgiveness would have changed everything. Forgiveness could have put a stop to the whole mess. Forgiveness, not because Jacob is worthy. Jacob did something that earned anger. Not because Jacob was worthy, but because Esau could have chosen to be a godly man instead of a murderer. He could have made that choice himself. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, it says, Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. We are called to forgive those who do us wrong. And what's the reasoning behind it? Why should you forgive? Because you've been forgiven. The one who is sinless has forgiven you for all that you've done. And because of that, you're called to forgive others. And when you do that, so much evil is often avoided in your heart, in your life, in your mind. You avoid so much destruction. The next thing we talked about was the God of Covenant. Something really neat happens in Genesis chapter 28. And it's in verses 3 and 4. Isaac is blessing Jacob, and he says, May God Almighty bless you. Before he leaves, he says, May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you become an assembly of peoples. May God give you and your offspring the blessing of Abraham so that you may possess the land where you live as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. So what we had to do at that moment is we had to stop and backtrack a little bit because we heard him get the blessing of Abraham. It wasn't just a general blessing, right? It was very specific. He said, may you have the blessing of your grandpa. May you have the blessing of Abraham. So we stopped for a minute and we looked at what that blessing was. So I want to read that to you. In Genesis chapter 17, this is the blessing of Abraham. It says, when Abram, that was his name at the time, was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham, which means the father of many nations. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful, and I will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. Now, this was really important because this covenant that he sets up with Abraham is very closely related to the covenant that we have with God in Christ today. We looked at three really important things. This covenant is God-initiated. When God approaches Abraham, Abraham didn't ask for this. He didn't come and pray and say, God, can I be the father of many nations? This was completely God-initiated. The second thing is it's God-dependent. There's not an if in there. God said, this is what I've decided to do for you. And finally, it's God-centered. Who's going to accomplish this? Is Abraham going to accomplish it? God is. And why is God doing this? So that all the world can know who the real God is. That's what he does through the nation of Israel. And just like that covenant, our covenant today is Christ-initiated. What have you done to earn the salvation that he gives you? What have you done to put that in motion? Nothing. It's Christ-initiated. The second is that it's Christ-dependent. This salvation is accomplished by him and him alone. There's nothing that you can do. You have no part to play in your salvation. It only comes from asking him for it, from submitting to that truth of who he is and what he's done for you. So it's Christ-dependent. And finally, it is Christ-centered. It's all about showing the world how amazing our Savior is. If you're taking notes, write down Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go there in just a minute. But that's where the key is to that truth, Christ-centered. And then we asked in Genesis chapter 28, what are you running from? Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 9, we have him, we just read what his father says to him, but we have Jacob leaving. And he's leaving his people and he's going to a whole other people who are not godly people. And he's leaving his family and he's going to be gone for all that time. And so what we focused on during this part was the importance of relationships and who he's running from and where he's going and the relationships and the role that they play in that. Now, in the Bible, there's a set of 10 rules that are probably the 10 best known rules in all the Bible for sure. Maybe all the world. What is that? Ten commandments. That's right. In the 10 commandments, the first four are about your relationship with God. The other six are about your relationship with other people. The Ten Commandments are really about relationships. They're about how you deal with God and how you deal with other people. And in case you're unsure about that, when Jesus was asked about it in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, they came and they asked him, he said, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, the first one is love the Lord your God, and the second one is love your neighbor. All the law and the prophets are summed up in those. That's Jesus saying, here's what it's all about. It's how you love God and how you love other people. Jacob, at this point in the story, has unhealthy relationships with his father, his mother, his brothers, his brother, and especially with God. He's running from his family. He's running from all those who are close to him, and he's separated from all of them for the next 20 years. And what we learned that week, when we talked about this passage, was the danger that we have in our relationships. There's two areas. So much of Christian living is erring to one side or the other and not finding the healthy place. And this is what we do in our relationships. We usually do one of two things. Either we want to fit into society, we want to look like everyone else, so we never end up looking like Christ, or we separate ourselves from everyone else and just make our own little group. Anybody that causes us grief, anybody that causes pain, anybody that's hard to deal with, we're going to get away from them, and we're going to be our own little group away from everybody else. Now, there's a famous passage that you've probably heard before in Matthew chapter 5, but Jesus addresses those two things in this passage. And I don't know if you've thought about this before, but in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, here's the first one, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If you are the salt of the world and you go out in the world and you lose that and you look like everybody else, that's no good. So what about erring to the other side? Well, Jesus addresses that next. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So if salt goes out there and it loses its saltiness, it loses its taste, it's no good if you look just like the world. But if you light your lamp and put it under a basket so no one can see, you're also no good to the world. So what are you running from? How are you dealing with those relationships? Two more things that we talked about. In Genesis chapter 28, we talked about, and these are the big ones, this is where we left off. This is the huge turning point in his life. This is where everything changes. Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. It says, "And Jacob dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky. And God's angels were going up and coming down on it." This is as he's running away from his brother and his family. "The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the east, to the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you.'" This is God's commitment to Jacob. God steps down and says, "Here is what I'm committing to do in your life." God pronounces his grace and his mercy over Jacob by promising to use him for his eternal purposes to bless the entire world through you and what I'm about to do in your life. And that doesn't have just meaning for Jacob. It has meaning for all the generations and all the peoples to come. And this same God has made an incredible commitment to you and me today. And that's the passage in Ephesians chapter 2 that I want to read to you. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This basically sums up everything. I apologize, we could have just read this verse and gone home. This sums up everything that we've talked about. This just listen how beautifully this sums up everything we've talked about. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were." That is bad news. But the good news comes next. "But God stepped in. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might make use of us for his kingdom. He might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through us, through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's promise, God's commitment, God's gift to you. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." He has chosen you, and he has chosen you so that he can bless everyone through you, so that you can show the world how good he is. And it is with that thought that I want to stop and celebrate communion together today. So I want to ask the deacons to come forward. This is the remembrance of the promise that God has made to each and every one of us. And this is a promise that he has sealed with his own blood. That's how sure it is. This is the promise. This is the commitment that God has made to you, that anyone who would come to him would be saved. So let me pray for us as we celebrate together. Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion table, I ask that we would take this moment and truly think about the incredible commitment that you've made to us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that anyone that would call on the name of Jesus would be saved, and that through your grace and your mercy shown in our lives, we could be rescued from death, brought into new life in your family, and you would use us to bless everyone around us, to show them who you truly are. Heavenly Father, I ask today that those would be the things that are truly on our hearts as we partake of the bread and the cup and remember the body that was broken to rescue us, the blood that was shed to seal this promise that you've made to us. Lord, put those things on our hearts and minds today as we celebrate together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So I want to close today with the very last thing that happens, our last sermon, before we start in next week. And the last thing we talked about is your commitment to God. God has made a commitment to you, so what's your commitment to him? In Genesis chapter 28, the last thing that we looked at was how Jacob responds. In verse 16, it says, "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, 'If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give you a tenth of all that you gave to me.'" Jacob is the only one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel that when God confirms his covenant to him, Jacob responds with his own promise back to God. He's the only one that does that. He marks a place where he will worship God and will become an important house of worship for all of Israel later in their history. He promises to give a tenth, a tithe, back to God of everything that God gives him. And this is the moment in the story where he goes from grasper to giver. If you remember, his mom named him the one who grasps the heel, because he came out of the womb holding on to his brother's heel. And from this point in the story on, he's a different man. Up until now, he has been one who is always trying to get whatever he can. And for the first time in the story, he gives. He gives. This promise does not mean that life's going to be easy for him. The next 20 years are some of the hardest years of his life. But what the promise does mean is that God is caring for him every step of the way. And because God is caring for him, he's going to respond. John 3:16, we're given a promise. God loved the world so much that he gave his only one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might live through him. That is the covenant that God has made. That's what we just celebrated. That is the promise he's made to you. And our question today is, how will you respond? How will you respond to the promise he's made to you? Amen? Let's stand up and we'll close in prayer today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you have simply decided to come and to rescue us from our condemnation. Thank you for the fact that you have stepped down and met us at our point of most need, the point where we were furthest from you. You stepped into the world, you sent your son, and you've rescued us. Thank you that our salvation is not dependent on us, because we would fail every single time. And thank you, Father, that your salvation is meant so that you can use us to show the world what a good, awesome, loving Father you are. Lord, thank you for the covenant that you've made with us that wholly depends on you. But Heavenly Father, I ask that because of that, we would respond with our lives, that we would be a people who live every single day for you because of all that you've done for us. Empower us to live that way, strengthen us to live that way, and then give us guidance moment by moment, day by day, to be the people that you've called us to be, to respond to your covenant with a life that is centered wholly and completely around you. It is in the name of Jesus we pray and ask these things. Amen.